listen to one historian on the topic say that the three religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, the people of these religions all had the same culture, which when you think about it, is very different to what we see today in the Western world. So it was very unique. Spain is a modern-day conception which comes into being after 1492. Prior to that, there was the Iberian Peninsula with a whole mix of ethnicities who would come in, whether it be Goths or Vandals or Greeks or Latin people, and eventually Berbers and Arabs. And the idea that it was a conquest, you can argue that it was a conquest. There are certain narratives as well that the Muslims were actually invited in by Count Julian, a Christian ruler from Ceuta, which is in North Africa. I think the time period of the Reconquista narrative finishes in 1492. That's when the reconquest is complete. The Jewish people, unfortunately, didn't flee. They were actually thrown out. The Muslims had a bit of a leeway for a bit longer, maybe for about another 120 years, but their life was made very difficult. Under the terms of the capitulations, the Treaty of Granada, the ruler, Muhammad XII, agreed to transfer power to to Ferdinand and Isabella on the premise that the Muslim population could keep their religion, keep their properties, and keep their wealth. Within 10 years, there'd been a lot of aggravation by the Catholic authorities to the Muslims in the Granada region, so they rebelled. Ferdinand and Isabella claimed that this rebellion was in violation of the Treaty of Granada, so they did not have to show any more religious tolerance towards the Muslims. So they were then ordered to force to convert to Catholicism en masse, which the vast majority of people did. They kept Islam in their hearts, and they practiced Islam in secret in their houses, and outwardly, in public, they appeared as Christian. But the authorities were aware of what was going on, and slowly but surely, they started clamping down. So they started banning all Arabic books, burning the Quran, banning Arabic dress, banning Arabic customs, asking people to keep their doors open in their houses on Friday so they could come in and see what you were doing, and on days which would have been Eid as well. And as the decades went on, towards the end of the 1560s and the 1570s, the way which these rules were enforced became a lot more stricter, until eventually Muslims decided to go all out rebellion. We're going to declare our Islam openly, and we're going to fight for our existence. This was brutally put down, and eventually the order came in the early 1600s that all Moriscos, and a Morisco is a Spanish word which means little Moor, a person who used to be Muslim, probably still is a Muslim, but Christian outwardly, has to be expelled from the Iberian Peninsula. So by 1613, the remaining Muslims were on the coast, ready to get ships to North Africa.
So a sad and brutal end to Islamic Spain there. But let's head back to my guest in the studio, Roshan Mohammed Saleh, for more on this. So, Roshan, of course, we've learned a lot today about Islamic Spain, and there's many positives that we take from that period, and potentially some not so many positives as well, as we saw from the brutal way it ended. But tell me, do you think that Al-Andalus could serve as a model for a future Islamic society?
I think it's certainly a model for Muslims in Europe because of the nature of the... I mean, it was a Muslim society, it was Muslim ruled, Muslims were in charge, it was God-centred, but at the same time, minorities thrived. Christians and Jews especially thrived within that society. And I think, given that in Europe, and even parts of the Muslim world, we have countries which may be Muslim majority, but there are lots of minorities there as well of other religions. It does serve as a model. It serves as a model of, you know, kind of, it's a reminder of what we could achieve when we were at our best. And I do believe wholeheartedly it can be implemented today as well. And the other thing I wanted to say is that I think this whole show has been a reminder for us that Muslims, we must study our glorious Islamic history. I mean, there were several golden ages. I guess Sunnis would say the Rashidun period was the golden age. I know Shias might have a different conception of that. Then there was the golden age under the Abbasids in Baghdad. And I think the third and perhaps the last golden age of Islamic history was Muslim Spain. The Ottomans may disagree with that, you know, but there's arguments to and fro. But I think, you know, it serves as a real iman booster for Muslims to study our history. And it wasn't all a bed of roses. We had bad kings and good kings, good rulers, bad rulers, good periods and bad periods. You know, history is human, and Islamic history is human as well. But what I always say is the bad bits come from the humans, the good bits come from Islam.
Do you think that that's a problem, though, Roshan, that perhaps we're over-glorifying these periods when, of course, you know, like you say, they weren't perfect, they weren't a utopian society?
I think we should study Islamic history in depth, not just Muslim Spain, but the Ottoman period, the Arab period, all the different periods, even Muslims as minorities in the West. And we'll find good and bad. But I sincerely believe that the good far outweighs the bad. But we shouldn't sugarcoat our history as well. We don't have to defend every aspect of history in Muslim countries, like slavery, for example. There's a lot of bad stuff that went on there. But that's not from Islam. It's from flawed human beings. And the final thing I want to say is that, you know, may the light of Islam shine in the Iberian Peninsula, in modern-day Spain and Portugal, yet again today.
Inshallah. Well, that might be an interesting question to end the show on as well. What should we be doing? Because, as you say, you're not allowed to go there and pray, for example. There's a bit of desecration going on. Like, I don't know, should Muslims do more about this? Should there be some kind of effort done to try and change the Spanish authorities' view on this? What do you think?
I think we need to raise awareness about, you know, how we're treated. I mean, I went to the mosque in Cordoba just about a month and a half ago. I did a little video saying, you know, the Christians have desecrated this place. And this is what we've lost. It's a reminder of what we've lost.
Do you think we should just go there and start praying regardless?
Well, people have done that. I mean, you'll get arrested. So, you know, I'm not encouraging people to get arrested, but Muslims have done that, and they have been arrested. And some have done, I think, been threatened with deportation or prison or something like that.
Wow.
I don't think anyone has been jailed, but,
ridiculous.
You know, they don't allow, they have security guards running around. I just think we have to raise awareness. And, of course, as Muslims, we have to give da'wah, we have to invite the Spanish non-Muslims to Islam. This is what we have to do, you know, as Muslims, it's part of our duty.
It's fascinating how the emphasis is on pointing the finger at how Islam behaves and how Muslims behave, apparently spreading by the sword, when in fact we see here with the Reconquista that actually Christianity was spread by the sword in this regard. Thank you, Roshan. We have to end it there. We could talk a lot more on this. That is unfortunately all the time we have for today. But thank you to all of our guests and for you at home. Join us again next week for another edition of Eye on Islam. Assalamu alaikum for now.
Food for thought. Hello everyone, and here is a wonderful piece of advice from the survivor of the great tragedy of Karbala, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him. The Almighty says, O son of Adam, satisfy yourself with that which I have given to you, and you will be the most abstinent of people. O son of Adam, carry out the duties that I have made incumbent upon you, and you will be the best worshipper of people. O son of Adam, avoid acting matters that I have deemed forbidden, and you will be the most pious of the people.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear ladies, this is your program. We are in here. That is Muslim Lady. Welcome to a new episode. I am Asma, and in here I have Sister Zainab, as always. We're going to have her to help us with the description that she's going to give us. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome to today's episode.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you so much for inviting me.
And thank you for being here. Previously on Muslim Lady, we've been talking about visiting the relatives and how important it is to do this task, because we have been so much recommended on doing it in our Islamic heritage, and all of our imams and all the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam have been doing that and recommending us to do that, because it is going to have so much of blessings for us, and not only in this world but also in the world to come, and it's going to count as an important rule in our religion. So we talked about the people who hate socializing, and we actually gave them quite some advices to follow in order to have this socializing with the family. And then we actually have been through too much. But right now, we are going to talk about what are our responsibilities toward the relatives when they are gone, when they no longer live in this world. So, Sister Zainab, what are our responsibilities toward these relatives when they are gone?
See, when they are gone, basically, you realize really how important it was to visit them.
Yeah. That's the point with every single thing. After you lose them, everything becomes so important.
I wish I did this before. One of the hadiths from Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says that just visit your relatives. Just do sila rahim with your relatives. Just visit them, even if it's just salam.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you're just, you know, sometimes some relatives live very near together. And if it's just saying salam, it's okay. I remember we have one of the relatives living very near to us, and he's suffering from cancer even. All of a sudden, mm-hmm. I don't know from where, it just, you know, kind of came to my mind. And I had a kind of intuition, he's not feeling well. And I started making soup without informing anyone. And then told my husband to take this soup for them. And then at the very moment, we realized that he had not been able to eat anything for a couple of days. And all the soups they had been making were not working with him. But the soup that I had made worked for him.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes you can be really a source of what I said, be a savior or be something. Sometimes, for example, I don't know, visit the relative directly. I sent my husband with something that I could have.
There are different ways and different means.
I could have afforded.
Yeah.
So Imam Ali Islam is saying just salam. So, you know, you said after death. After death, we really realize, I wish I could have done this for the particular person. I wish I could have done that for the particular person. Or I wish I had at least visited.
And regret comes in the middle.
You know, all those regrets of visiting relatives come into your mind. But however, when it comes back to Lady Fatima Zahra Salam Alayha, she had a very great connection with her relatives. Mm-hmm. She never forgot them even when they were gone. And she teaches us how we can maintain our relationships with those who are gone. The one who is gone is not just gone. He has just transferred from one world to another world. We have a very beautiful word in Urdu for someone who passes away. We don't say someone is dead or someone just passed away or something like that. We just say intikal. We use the word intikal in Urdu, which also has a good meaning in Persian. And the intikal is also a word in Persian, which means transfer.
Yeah.
So we actually want to say that the person is not gone all the way. He is just...
They have just been transferred into another world.
Exactly. So we wouldn't use the word transfer for death. We don't use any other word.
It's more precise, actually.
Exactly. So she had a much great faith in it, and she maintained that relation through visiting cemeteries, praying on their graves, reciting a Quran for them. And today we have so many beautiful apps. I just lost my loved one very recently, and I created one of the links on one of the apps wherein you can do the Khatmi Quran, wherein you can do the for your loved ones, for those who are gone, of in the name of many of those who are gone. You know, you can recite Quran. So I shared the link with many of my relatives who could have actually picking up half of the juice and just recited it. And that's one of the services you could do to those who are gone. And especially the families.
So let's just skip this family point for after the break. And I would love us, everyone, to go for a sip of water, and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, dear ladies. We are talking about the social aspects of the lifestyle of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha. We talked about how to treat our relatives, and that was what Sister Zainab was going. I guess you wanted to mention something else about this family stuff.
Actually, when relatives are there, she took extreme care. And when relatives were gone, she would actually take care of many things. She would actually, first of all, take part in the funeral.
Yeah.
Recite the prayers, which is highly recommended in Islam.
Yeah.
Show emotional attachment to it.
And, you know, it would be very much important for the family of that dead person. They would care for every single person who shares sympathy with them.
I remember one of the funerals I attended of one of my colleagues. He had lost his mother and brother at the same time.
Oh my God.
And that was a big shock. And his brother was younger.
Yeah.
So we as a staff went there and attended the funeral. And his sister was crying so much. She was just putting the mud of the grave over her shoulder.
She has every right to,
I understand. You know, I just went into the crowd, put my hand on her shoulders. And when she saw, how is this? I told her, you don't know me, but I want to hug you. Yeah. When I hugged her, so you can just give a hug, you can give sympathy, you can console that person one or the other way.
Just be a shoulder.
Exactly.
And this is the main point of attending those funerals, in order to be the shoulder for the people who have lost their dear one. we understand that a person who has lost a dear one is going to go through too much, specifically since we're talking about Muslim ladies, and ladies have a delicate heart.
See, I couldn't, as a Muslim lady, I couldn't go and console my staff member, my colleague, you know. I went to console his sister, at least.
Of course, yes.
At least her sister, you know.
And showing sympathy with the sister, which has actually worked so well because she has told, she relieved me with that hug.
Prophet, peace be upon him, recommended that those who have lost a dear one, at least for 3 days, get them food.
Yeah.
So she would do that. She was the first person who would do that. She lost her brother-in-law. He was a martyr. And she shed so many tears, and she actually they had all that emotional attachment, because, you know, when you have a brother-in-law, you treat that brother-in-law as your own brother.
Exactly.
And when you have sister, you treat them as your own brothers and sisters. That's what happens with every married woman.
So there is a family bond.
Yeah, there's a very good, very strong family bond even gets developed after this marriage. And since she was a direct student of prophetic family.
So again, providing them with food means sharing that sympathy, knowing about their needs, and being there for them.
You know, when you lose someone very dear to you, someone very close to you, who is in the senses of cooking and feeding your children
and yourself
and all?
They would forget about themselves.
It's recommended at least for 3 days this person is in grief. You as a neighbor, go and give them. You as a relative, go and provide for them. So if you as a relative are far away, it's the duty of neighbors.
Exactly.
And since then, it's been carried out. Even in our country, India, we have this. Like in the Kashmir, we have this system of, like, if someone passes away, they don't turn on the gas stoves for at least 3 days themselves. But the relatives or neighbors say that.
Now, speaking of culture, I would say that in our culture, we have it that for 40 days, we don't leave those family, you know. Every week, at least, you have to go and visit them. If you can do it, if you're in the same city, you can go there and do it every night. You know, sit with them, talk to them, make them feel
sympathy. Or at least just cycle around rather than talking.
Exactly,
because when women get together and start talking... That sometimes ends up into something.
No, you know what? When somebody is lost, and then the person who has lost the dear one, and they start talking to you,
no,
it feels as if they are just giving the burden from their shoulder out to another person.
But what
it feels
I have,
like they are feeling empty.
Yeah, what I have seen, realized, observed, is that when women... I'm not talking about the one who has lost someone. For example, the one who has lost someone is there, and the neighbors out there, they meet each other and they start talking.
I totally
get rather
what
than
you say,
coming
yeah,
and consoling this person who has a great grief right now. Rather than coming to this grieved person, giving him condolences, and then talking to...
And they start talking about the stuff that are unnecessary. So before we go further, let's go for a short break, and then it would be the final part of today's episode. Dear ladies, this is the final part of Muslim Lady for today's episode. Sister, is there anything still left for us to talk about?
Well, the same thing. Like, you know, when we are taking part in the funerals, we're just condoling the other families. We have to take care of, at the very same time, we have to take care of this thing that get engaged with the grieved family itself. Not with the neighbors, not with the relatives. At least show your sympathy, show your humanity. If not sympathy, at least your humanity.
Exactly.
Because that's something that shows up here. I was saying, like, she would shed tears, and she would say so much tears, Prophet, peace be upon him, would get tears into his eyes. So, and then he would wipe her tears with his own clothes.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's all
very kind.
The emotional bonds, the attachment mm-hmm. shows us everything.
So and still, all of these things that we have been recommended to do with our relatives is just to keep the connection and the bond stronger and deeper. When somebody is lost from the relatives and you go to their family, you feel that the connection is going to get deeper and deeper. And the family that has lost a dear one, they wouldn't feel they are alone. And exactly. I guess this is the main idea.
Exactly. And not just those who are living. Those, the one who has just left, or the one who the relatives, those were gone, she would often visit the cemeteries. She would often visit their graves. She would often recite Quran over there. She would mm-hmm. often ask Allah forgiveness of their relatives. If she would find out that the graves are in need of repairment, she'd go for it.
Yeah,
she'd do it. So this is very important. Like if someone has left, it someone leaves this world, it should not be 1, 2, 3, 4 and over, or
exactly.
like 1 to 40 and over. You just forget about them. No. Or you just remind them on Thursday, send a Surah Fatiha, and that's it. Just visit their graves. Just see if there's some kind of repairment is needed.
Mm-hmm. We have also so much of recommendations on going to the cemeteries and visit the dead ones.
Exactly. You remember, that's what's called as ibrat for us.
Yeah.
Which has been called as lessons for us. If someone leaves this world, it's a lesson for
yeah.
us.
We also have this quote that there are lessons in the cemeteries. So when you go there, you just feel like you have too much of new things that you have learned. Even though you do not know anyone in there. But then the view, the sight of that cemetery is going to give you so much of feelings and insight, I guess.
You know, Surah Takasur says you see so many graves, the number of graves, and you just still don't remember. So yeah,
yeah.
Everyone who has come has to be going. And visiting cemeteries reminds us of our death, and it actually revives our soul.
Exactly. So, sister, I would love to talk more, but the time is running so fast. And this was all that we had for today's episode. Until another session and episode, I will bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something. Something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Saudi Arabia,
Part 4.
On November the 2nd, 1917, the publication of a letter in the press changed relations between Arab regions forever. The letter, which was written to the most famous person of the British Jewish community, stated that, "Dear Lord Rothschild, I have much pleasure in conveying to you on behalf of the British government that the following declaration of sympathy with Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the cabinet, quote, the British government views with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use its best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country." Unquote. I should be grateful if you would bring this declaration to the knowledge of the Zionist Federation. In September of 1918, U.S. President Woodrow Wilson endorsed the Balfour Declaration in a message to the American Jewish community to congratulate them on the Jewish New Year. Damascus was the next target of Allenby, which was even more important than Baghdad and Jerusalem al-Quds, because the conquest of Damascus would help Britain have full control over the Arab parts of the Ottoman Empire. Faisal was gradually replacing his father in ties with Britain because he was more ready to listen to what they said. As time went on, the number of groups Britain promised a share of the Middle East increased. They included Arabs, Syrians, the French, and a new group, namely the Jewish, who were after establishing their own land and government. The time to fulfill those promises was approaching. In late summer 1918, Allenby issued an order to invade Syria. In this battle, Faisal's Arab forces and the battalions of the Jewish Legion both sided with Britain. On October the 1st, the first group under the command of Allenby, which was an Australian brigade, entered Damascus at dawn. Lawrence went to the city, but Faisal was gradually finding out the truth. At a meeting attended by Faisal, Lawrence, and Allenby, Faisal learned about the agreements between Britain and France. Allenby clearly told him, Syria will be under French rule and Faisal will be in charge of managing regions inside Syria under guidance and financial support of France, and Lebanon will not be among them. Faisal strongly protested and left the Victoria Hotel in annoyance. He tried to show off his power to French forces by holding a large parade in Damascus, but was met with a sharp reaction from France and was forced to leave. After this, France took control of the whole of Syria. Now, the first share of the spoils of the Arabian regions that had been previously agreed on was divided. France took Syria and Lebanon. At the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918, following all ups and downs, the First World War came to an end. A war that left 10 million people dead and 20 million injured. Troops left the trenches they had digged in the early days of the war and returned home. The trenches, in silence, were awaiting soldiers in the next world war. But something major happened on the map. The borderlines between nations were not the same as they were before the war. The four great empires of the world, which prior to the war had sought to expand their borders or at least preserve them, disintegrated, and small countries were born out of them. The German Empire, Austro-Hungary, the Russian, and the Ottoman empires no longer existed, neither in the world nor on the map. On June the 28th, 1919, on the fifth anniversary of the assassination of Franz Ferdinand, many of the big powers that had been victorious in the war signed the peace treaty during the Versailles Conference in Paris. Representatives of different nations and ethnic groups rushed to the conference from around the world in the hope that they could gain their independence from the victors of the war. One of them was Faisal, the son of Sharif Hussein, who had attended the conference to see the fulfillment of the promises that he was given during the war. Faisal now knew that Britain and France had agreed 2 years ago to divide the Arab world, exactly at the time when he and his troops were fighting the Ottomans under command of a British officer. Edward Lawrence, the hero of the Arabs, who had earlier been informed of the deal, left the scene slowly. After these events, Britain's friends in Saudi Arabia, namely Sharif Hussein, the Emir of Hejaz, and Abdul Aziz bin Saud, who had now become the Emir of Najd, were strong enemies, each trying to have control over the whole of Saudi Arabia. Abdul Aziz, who had not previously received Britain's attention, started a bloody war with the help of a movement called the Brotherhood, which was a follower of the school of thought of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, to take control of the whole of Saudi Arabia, especially the areas controlled by Sharif Hussein, namely Hejaz. 4 years later, they had conquered the entire Hejaz and Sharif Hussein was forced into exile. Abdul Aziz ibn Saud defeated his enemy Sharif Hussein with the conquest of Mecca in 1924 and Medina in 1925, and in 1926 he declared himself King of the Hejaz and Najd, and in 1932, when he took control of most parts of the Arabian Peninsula, he put the name of his clan on the whole land and a country called Saudi Arabia was born. After World War I ended, all the Arab regions that were once under the rule of the Ottoman king in Constantinople were divided into new regions through lines on the map, and new nations were born whose stories were mentioned in history books. Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Jordan, Kuwait, Syria, Lebanon, and Palestine. After many ups and downs, Faisal, who was now known as Amir Faisal, became the ruler of Iraq, and his brother, Abdullah, became ruler of Jordan. And Saudi Arabia, which was once the dream of the two brothers and their father, and was only part of the empire in the Islamic world, fell into the hands of the Saud dynasty. The most important loser in this battle was Sharif Hussein, and the main winner was Abdul Aziz bin Abdurrahman from Al Saud, someone who now ruled all the regions of Saudi Arabia, and a few years later established a unique monarchy for his family after discovering a huge wealth called oil. And that was how the story of Saudi Arabia began.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program. Today is a special. For today's discussion and program, we want to talk about how to strengthen the faith. Stay tuned.
Assalamu alaikum.
Today, Wednesday, is the 8th of the month of Sha'ban, 1442 of the Islamic lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 10th of Isfan, 1401 of the Islamic solar Hijri calendar, and the 1st of March, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's start a day and bless a program. We're reciting Ayahs 97 and 98 of Surah Al-An'am. Stay tuned.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وهو الذي جعل لكم النجوم لتهتدوا بها في ظلمات البر والبحر قد فصلنا الآيات لقوم يعلمون.
And it is He who placed for you the stars, that you may be guided by them through the darknesses of the land and sea. We have detailed the signs for a people who know.
وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَنشَأَكُم مِّن نَّفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ فَمُسْتَقَرٌّ وَمُسْتَوْدَعٌ قَدْ فَصَّلْنَا الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمٍ يَفْقَهُونَ.
And it is He who produced you from one soul and gave you a place of dwelling and of storage. We have detailed the signs for a people who understand.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The question is that why the Quran says, for a people who understand. To answer this question, it can be said that the reason is that only these people are those who utilize the Quranic reasoning. Similar to this meaning is the phrase which says that only the pious are those who enjoy the guidance of the Quran. This concluding sentence of the verse has been mentioned both in the previous verse and this verse in order to indicate that each one of these matters are separately worthy of being taken care of, and they are some evidences upon oneness and glory of Allah. Strengthening the faith. Faith is complete belief in Allah. It's important to understand that increasing your spiritual strength or your feeling of connectedness to Allah is all about your belief in Allah. Belief is something which can strengthen and weaken, and there are lots of reasons why this happens. Belief in Allah or a weakness in your faith or iman is all to do with understanding who Allah is and who you are. Faith for a Muslim means accepting with conviction the foundational precepts of Islam and the oneness of Allah. Gauge and ask yourself how much knowledge you have of the foundational precepts of Islam and if you have acquired sufficient knowledge to safeguard your faith.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. In this very session, we're trying to talk about the ways to strengthen our beliefs, or iman. The next factor that increases the iman in us is taqwa, or piety. The faith is a strange capital that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it to us. If we use the same faith that we have it now, that is, we will follow it by doing righteous deeds, and we'll not sin, and we'll not commit any sin anymore, even if we can. So we should do the deeds of rewards in the best way possible. And among the sins, there are some sins that refer to the selfishness of human being, and that sins that the sins that one actually oppresses another. So we have to avoid committing any sin. But if there is a barrier of piety and taqwa, then naturally a human being would automatically would refrain from committing any sin. And he will reach to a point that he even cannot imagine committing a sin. When one of the infallibles was asked that, what is the status of a sin in your mind? He said that, do you ever imagine to commit something which is really dirty? Sometimes it doesn't even come to your mind to go and do that action. Committing sin in us is something like that. So when a person has reached the peak of piety, or he has reached a level of piety even, he will automatically avoid committing sins.
IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible.
فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام.
All in all, in today's special IRIB English Radio.
How to strengthen the faith or iman? Pray. No matter how many prayers you have missed, try to perform your next salah. Even if your prayer with the wavering concentration, just don't stop praying, don't stop trying. After you are done with prayer, sit and make dua. Let your emotions, your feelings, and your thoughts follow. Allah knows everything about you. He loves you. He will never abandon you. Tell Him what your heart is going throughout right now. Tell Him how much you want comfort and relief, and ask Him to increase your iman. These simple, honest, and raw conversations will make you feel lighter than you can ever imagine. And establish prayer and give zakah and bow with those who bow in worship and obedience. This is mentioned in the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 43.
You are the hope forever cloak. Don't give up, no despair. There's nothing you can't repair. You can change this world to a better world with your soul. With your soul.
the facts and signs of certainty. Parallel with the degrees of certainty, there exist different effects and signs for it. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said, certainty raises the status of Iman to a lofty one. And the great prophet of Islam, hearing that Jesus Christ has walked over water, replied, if Jesus enjoyed greater certainty, he would have walked on air as well. This statement depicts the lofty degree of certainty. All prophets are not on the same footing. Some who have more certainty are of higher status. As the prophets enjoy different degrees of certainty, so do the believers. A man who enjoys a better degree of certainty naturally sees power and might only in the hands of Allah and insists on worshipping Him both publicly and in private.
You know, there are some very easy good deeds that don't really take much time from you. For example, reciting قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. How easy is that, brothers and sisters? How many seconds does it take you to recite Surah قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ? 7 seconds, 10 seconds? But look at the great reward, the Qur'an. The Prophet ﷺ says, if you recite قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, Allah will give you the ajr of reading 1/3 the Qur'an. So recite it 3 times, it's like you read the Qur'an cover to cover. Tasbihatu Zahra, after Salah, 34 times, Allahu Akbar, 33 times, Alhamdulillah, 33 times, Subhanallah. Takes you literally 2 minutes. The Imam, Al-Imam Al-Sadiq says, this is greater than praying 1,000 rak'ahs. 1,000 rak'ahs, that will take you like 10, 15 hours. So I will say, I had such easy things to do, but why didn't I take advantage of it? Just wasted all my time. Imam Ali alayhi salam says in Nahj al-Balagha, wa'lam anna ad-dunya daru baliyatin lam yafrugh sahibuha fiha qat sa'atan illa kanat farghatuhu alayhi hasratan yawm al-qiyamah. The Imam says that no, on the day of judgment, any hour that you wasted in the dunya that you did nothing productive in, you will have so much regret on the day of judgment. You will have so much regret. Why did I not do something productive? It was something as simple as tasbih. You can multitask. Whatever you were doing, you're driving. Subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. Recite قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi. Listen to Quran. Listen to dua. Something as simple as that, but I didn't. Sometimes just 30 minutes, you're just driving and daydreaming, right? You're daydreaming, you're dozing, which sometimes gets dangerous as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa alayhi Muhammad.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program, Today's Special. For more information, do not forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.